For anyone who's read the Gospels, you know that there is no drummer boy in the Christmas story. But the mindset that the poet has just conveyed is definitely there. You see, there's this mindset that he has that he doesn't have what's needed for the king. That there is something that's missing in his life, that he needs to either be someone prominent or have some great riches or have this overwhelmingly blatant set of giftings that will impress the king. And then he hears right at the end, as he's standing face to face with Jesus, he hears God's disruption of his mindset when God says to him, when Jesus says to him, "You are enough. Your words are enough." The characters in the Christmas story needed this mindset disruption. They needed the same mindset disruption that this poet has faced at the end of this video. You see, Mary's just 12 to 14 years old. It baffles my mind that a junior high would be the carrier of the Messiah. And then we have this man by the name of Joseph. And Joseph is so poor. It doesn't make sense that he would be the one that would carry this Messiah. Then you have these shepherds who are the lowest of society. We'll talk about that in a few moments. And it doesn't make sense that they would receive the gospel first. And then there's this innkeeper who's used to having all kinds of people in his house, and yet he doesn't have enough for the king. Enough. Enough. Personal worth was not the only mindset that got disrupted in the Christmas story. God would tackle all kinds of philosophies of the day and of our day when it comes to the way we think, the philosophies of society, and God would disrupt mindsets to convey brand new mindsets that we need to have. And so, friends, this morning I want to look at a couple of the mindsets that Jesus disrupted that very first Christmas. The first one is power. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 6 says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. 'In Bethlehem, in Judea,' they replied, 'for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.'" We have these wise men. Historians believe that they are likely from the region of Arabia. And they are individuals who study the stars, who pay attention to the constellations, and understand different changes that take place in our solar system. They have insights into these things, and there is this belief in this day that these individuals who are so wise in the constellations and all that's taking place, that they are able to speak into coming events. And so these magi would have been invited to the most powerful people in countries, to their homes, to their kingdoms, to the places where they ruled. They would have been invited in to speak to kings and rulers. And these magi would have said, "Hey, this is the way the future is going to look. Hey, you need to pay attention. There's going to be a war here. Hey, you need to pay attention. There's going to be a social, a political upheaval here. You need to pay attention based upon the stars." These magi were used to being with the most powerful people. And as they're studying the constellations, one night they look up and they see the star. It's a new star. They've never seen this star before. And as they study the scripts that are before them, they realize that the star signifies that there is a brand new ruler, a brand new king that they've never interacted with, a Messiah, a king of the Jews that has been born in Israel. And so they leave Arabia and make their way to Jerusalem. So interesting. We know in the Bible story that Jesus is born in Bethlehem. But the Bible tells us that the magi who've seen the star that God's placed there don't go to Bethlehem first. They go to Jerusalem. I don't know if you've ever asked the question about why they go there first instead of Bethlehem. They're going to find the king, but they go to Jerusalem instead of Bethlehem. And friends, I want to suggest that the reason why they go to Jerusalem is because it makes the most sense when you're looking for someone of power. When you're looking for somebody who is powerful, a new king, the king of the Jews, you go to the place of power. And in those days, Jerusalem was the center of power. It was the seat of political power. It was the seat of religious, judicial, and social power in all of Israel. If you wanted to be a person of power, you lived in Jerusalem. It was the place of power. It was also the place where King Herod was. King Herod was the Roman appointed king of the Jews, overseeing the region of Judea. He was the king, the powerful one in a political sense in this area, and he resided in Jerusalem. In search of a new king, they go to the place of power and the person of power. You see, there's a mindset that these magi have. The mindset is that power is in the prominent place. There's a mindset that says that power is found within the prominent person, King Herod. And there's even something that kind of sneaks into the story, and we understand that there is some prophetic elements around the Magi's gifts, but there is something even about the gifts that there's prominent gifts that are required for people of power. There is this mindset that in order to have true power, we must pursue prominence and privilege. Friends, I want to tell you something. The issue of power is something that we discuss all the time in our world. And there are so many Christians who would believe that power is an evil thing. But in the very beginning of the Bible, we see that God delegates power to Adam to rule over the animals. Power is something that is God designed. But does power require a pursuit of prominence and privilege? Here's the Magi. Here they are, they're in Jerusalem, the place of power, standing before the prominent person of power, and the king that they're looking for is not there, and Herod doesn't know what to do. And so he calls for the people's priest, and he brings them in and says, we've got some men from Arabia, and they're looking for a king of the Jew. And I can't imagine what was on Herod's face at the moment as he's trying to determine where this Messiah is, and he uses the word king of the Jews, something that's only been given to himself. And as the priests look through scripture, one of them finds the verse in the prophet Micah, and it says this, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. And in this moment, friends, this is so key. In this moment, God disrupts the mindset regarding power. Because rather than saying power is in the place of prominence, rather than saying that power is in the place of privilege, God indicates that power was coming from the shadows, a lowly place. God was disrupting the world's mindset on power. You see, Jesus had a conversation with his disciples. A couple of them were looking for a place of power. And one of them said, hey, Jesus, would you let us sit on your left and right when you get into your new kingdom? And Jesus has a conversation with them about power, because, friends, power is a mindset that we grab hold of, and we have our beliefs about it. And power is such an important issue in our society. And this is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23, verse 11. He says, the greatest among you will be a servant. You want to know about power? The power is not about prominence. Power is not about privilege. Power is about servanthood. It's about serving. And Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 of his letter. And he says these words, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interest of others. And he goes on to say that we are to live like the King of the Jews, like Jesus Christ, who set aside all his magisterial elements and took on servanthood to reveal his true power. You see, friends, true power is not about seeking prominence, but it's about making others prominent. Let me say that again because it's so important. True power is not about us seeking prominence or privilege, but it's about making others prominent. Napoleon was once riding one of his horses. He got off of it and lost control of the horse. It was clear this horse was going for Napoleon, and it was going to cause him some serious injury. And all of a sudden, as it's just about to take out Napoleon, there is this private who jumped in front of Napoleon to save him from being trampled by this horse, grabbed hold of this horse, and in the next few moments began to bring it under control. Finally, the horse got settled down. Napoleon looked at this private, so amazed at what he had done, so amazed that he would put himself in the place of harm for the sake of Napoleon, and he simply said these words, "Thank you, Captain." And in those three simple words, he gave this young private a significant promotion. And the reason for the promotion didn't need to be explained. If a person was willing to put someone else first, if a person was willing to make someone else prominent, that person deserved power. And friends, I want you to understand that God was trying to disrupt the mindset of the world when it comes to power. Today in our society, there's all kinds of issues, all kinds of conversations about power. We talk about political powers. We talk about leadership power. We talk about power in the system. But I want you to know this, the world seeks power by elevating self. But God disrupts this mindset by saying that real power is delegated by God for the sake of elevating other people up. God wants us to be in the shadows and put people in prominence. That's true power. Not putting ourselves in a place of prominence, not putting ourselves in a place of privilege, but simply, friends, allowing God to delegate his power through us so that we might lift other people up. When the Magi went looking for Jesus, God disrupted their mindset on power. The second mindset that God wants to disrupt is the mindset on value. The question of value is always before humanity. Value is often determined by what we contribute. After all, aren't we humans like materials? The more we offer somebody, the more we are able to give to somebody, the more meaning we bring to someone's life, aren't we worth more? And friends, when we think about our value, if I can just get really honest here, and you don't need to respond, obviously, but those of you watching online or in person, many of us will flip through Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat, if you're really, really sad, TikTok. You will flip through all kinds of social media, and we'll determine what our value is based upon our newsfeed and somebody else's. We determine our value based upon what we're wearing today versus somebody else, based upon the car we're driving versus somebody else, based upon the house that we live in rather than somebody else. We determine our value by what we contribute, what we have. We don't really understand our value. And this is what God wants to disrupt, this mindset of what true value is. Luke chapter 2 verses 8 to 12 says this, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.'" We see the highest beings in creation, the angels, interacting with the lowest beings in creation, the shepherds. And friends, we're not talking about just some average farmer. The shepherds in Jesus' day were considered the lowest part of society. In fact, in some of the rabbinical writings, the rabbis would write that these shepherds were considered unreliable and sometimes dishonest. They were the low class of society. But they hear the news first. And they're the only ones that we read in Scripture that actually get to go to the inn. Just to break your nativity bubble for a second, the mindset you have, the Magi actually don't show up at the manger, despite what Hallmark tells us. You read through the Scriptures, Jesus gets dedicated, it's a few days later, he's actually a boy between the ages of 0 and 2 years old. The only people who get invited to the manger are the shepherds. They hear the gospel first. They're the only ones that are invited there. And they become the very first evangelists of the gospel. I mean, friends, they're the first ones called to share the good news, the lowly shepherds. And in this moment, God disrupts the mindset of society by saying value is not based on giftings, position, or possessions. It's not based upon that. This is so important. We see it through the gospel story, through the nativity story, Matthew chapter 1. We sometimes want to skip through it. It's the genealogy of Jesus. But I encourage you over the Christmas holidays to read through Matthew chapter 1 because you see some pretty interesting things as you find out who Jesus is related to. Jesus is related to Tamar. Three women are mentioned in Jesus' genealogy. Tamar is the first one. Tamar is raped by a relative. She's part of the genealogy. Then we hear the second lady in Matthew's genealogy, and it's Uriah's wife. I mean, Matthew doesn't even give her the name Bathsheba that we read in Samuel. He doesn't even give the name Bathsheba. He just says Uriah's wife, and Uriah's wife obviously slept with King David. If there was a chance that it was mutual, she would be an adulteress, but most likely she would have been part of the Me Too movement because she came before a person of power who demanded that they have sex. And she's part of Jesus' genealogy. And then we have this lady that just completely baffles my mind. If you're going to put people into the genealogy of Jesus, you don't put prostitutes. I mean, friends, when you're talking about your genealogy and the people in your family, there's always some relative that you don't mention, right? There's always that one uncle or that aunt that you just like, I don't want people to know we're related. Rahab is a prostitute, and she's part of Jesus' genealogy. Mary the junior high in the story, Joseph the poor. And yet all these individuals who society would look at and say, those people bring little value. They're not worth much. A prostitute, come on. A junior high, come on. The poor, come on. The people that so often we look down upon and we say they have little value. And you know what Jesus says? You know what the gospel says? You know what God's perspective, the mindset that God's trying to disrupt? Value is not found in how much we have or how prominent we are or what we've experienced in our life, but our value is something that's greater. Our value is not in what we compare ourselves to others, but our value comes from God Himself. And He's trying to disrupt it. God disrupts the mindset about human value by giving value to those the world rejects. November 14th, 1995. My oldest boy, many of you have seen this on social media, him and his wife are expecting a baby. I can't believe I'm going to be a grandfather. I'm way too young, right? Somebody please say you're too young. Thank you, three people, and the rest of you are thinking other things, which offends me greatly. But anyways, November 14th, 1995, my wife gave birth to our first boy. 23 years of age, I'm walking through the hospital in Pembroke with this little boy in my arms. I'm carrying him. I'm looking at his face. My heart is overwhelmed. I can't take my eyes off of him. And friends, I want you to know that this boy brought nothing into the world. I mean, he didn't add to the small salary I was making as a youth pastor. He didn't come in to this world with clothes. He expected us to give him clothes. And he expected that for quite a long time. He didn't even know how to take care of his own bodily functions. We had to change his diaper for quite some time. And the transition from diaper to him becoming independent in this area was a pain in the neck. He didn't bring much value. He wasn't a person of prominence. People saw me walking through the hospital and like, oh, there's a new dad. That's great. But they didn't look and go, oh, Bailey Hillier. There's nothing prominent, no possession. There's nothing great that he was bringing. But as I held him in my arms, he was the most valuable person to me outside of my wife. There was nobody in this world that was of greater value to me, friends, because he was my boy. Because he came from me. Because he was born from my being. And I held him as the most cherished individual. And in that moment, I may not have fully comprehended what I'm about to share with you, but in that moment, I got a little glimpse into what God thinks about humanity, that our value has nothing to do with what we bring. Our value has nothing to do with what we own. Our value has nothing to do with the goals that we accomplish. That our value has nothing to do with our past or our present. Our value has simply to do with the fact that we are God's kids. This is so vital. And why does God go to the lowest? Because he wants to say, I want to mess up. I want to disrupt the mindset that says value comes from things that value doesn't come from. Value is found in being my child. Irving Berlin, who's the composer of the song White Christmas, was once being interviewed by a man. And the man said to him, hey, listen, I want to ask you a question. Can you please tell me, has there ever been a question that you have not been asked in an interview that you would like to be asked? And Irving Berlin thought for a moment, and he says, yeah, actually, there is one. I would like someone to ask me, what do you think about the many songs that you've written that never became hits? The interviewer thought, oh, that's a great question. He's like, okay, let's ask it. What do you think about the many songs you've written that never became great hits? And Irving's response was this: I still think they are wonderful. You see, you don't need to be a hit to be valuable. You just need to be designed by God. You don't need to be a hit to be valuable. You just need to be valuable in God's sight. Our value is based upon being God's creation. And please just listen to me, whether you're online or in person. Friends, some of you need to be broken from the mindset that says your value is based upon what you wear, how many followers you have, how many likes you have on social media, your position in your business, the money you have in your bank account, the accomplishments that you've made. Some of you need to be set free from a mindset that says your value is from the external, and you need to grab hold of the mindset that God was trying to break into our world that says your value comes from being a child of God. Stop comparing yourselves to other people. If God can use the lowliest of shepherds, if he can make them the people to first hear the gospel, the first people to visit Jesus, the first people to share the gospel, then it doesn't matter what you have or what you don't have, who you are or who knows your name. Your value in God's ability to use you and do things in you, your value is found in the fact you're his kid, that he has designed you. And so God disrupts the mindset of power. He disrupts the mindset of value. And lastly, he disrupts the mindset of happiness. I'll never forget being a junior high. My mom, many of you have heard the story about how when my parents split up, we moved to Oshawa. And my mom didn't have a whole lot of money. She had a limited amount of income that would come in each month. And we found ourselves running out at the end of the month, a few days before the next check would come in. We didn't have much. I don't know what it's like to have surplus. And so we were coming into this Christmas, and my mom pulled us aside, and she said, hey, Jeff and Michelle, my sister, she said, I've been doing my finances, and I don't have enough to pay for Christmas. I don't have enough to buy you gifts for Christmas. Now, friends, I wish I could tell you that I was a great spiritual junior high. I wish I could tell you that I was a mature, responsible individual who turned to my mom and said, Mom, Christmas is not about the gifts, it's about Jesus Christ. I wish I could tell you that, but that's not who I was. I was a junior high, caught up in my own world. And I remember being upset, and I don't remember if I cried. I'd be embarrassed if I did, but it's very possible. And I remember turning to my mom and I'm saying, Mom, how can we have Christmas without gifts? I was so upset. In my mind, I thought, I can't enjoy Christmas. I can't experience happiness at Christmas without us having gifts. And so she said, I don't know what to do. And I didn't understand about food banks. I don't know what systems we had in place. I didn't understand about the things that were available to us. But all I said to my mom is, Mom, do you think our church could help us? And my mom in low humility, went to our pastor and told him the story and said, is there anything you can do? And I'm so thankful that my church was very generous. It's one of the reasons why I'm so proud of our team with the Compassion Center. They give and they serve people who were like my family when I was growing up. And I'm just thankful. So if you're listening online or in person, thank you for the way you've contributed. And for those who've given this Christmas, thank you. Our church gave. And I remember when I heard that, we were actually going to get gifts, my depression, my sadness left, and all of a sudden I was happy again because we were getting gifts. We were getting gifts. You see, society promotes a mindset that says happiness comes from stuff and experiences. We have to have stuff. We have to have experiences to be happy. But look at this. Luke chapter 2, verse 16 to 19 says this. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him and spread word concerning what had been told about them, about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Okay, here's the deal. Mary's in a foreign city. Okay, this is not, Bethlehem's not her hometown. She's from Nazareth. Foreign city, a lot of strangers around. Friends, you want to talk about bad hospital rooms? You want to talk about bad hotels? I mean, this one would be on the most viewed of Yelp. This was a room surrounded by animals. And I don't know if you know this, but animals don't have great control over their functions. And so it would have been terrible. Mice and smells and everything. And there's strangers around. I mean, shepherds are showing up in the delivery room. And here's her little baby who's laying in an animal trough. The situation is less than ideal. And if there's anybody who should be unhappy, it's Mary. But verse 19 says, she treasured. She kept close to her heart. She preserved it. Rather than being sad and trying to push the memories of this experience away, rather than saying to Joseph, look, I can't wait to get out of here because I don't want to ever think about what my son was born into again, pushing it away in sadness, pushing it away, I wish I could just erase this part from the story, pushing it away, rather than pushing it away, she pulls it close to her heart. She treasures it. She holds it tight like it's the most valuable thing. It's an act of happiness. Because she's learned something that Paul writes about in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Friends, what Paul writes is not a whatever mentality. It's not like, well, life happened. I'm here with a baby in the trough. Whatever. Be content. No, this word content means to be fatten, to have one's fill, to be completely satisfied. It's when you go to a restaurant and you finish the last morsel and you push away from the table and go, I'm satisfied. That filled me up. What he's talking about was happiness, this joy that comes from whatever is before you. And Mary was full from the presence and the workings of God in her life. She was able to push away from this very difficult situation, strangers in a foreign land, in a barn area, with her baby in a manger. She was able to push away, and she was able to say, I'm so satisfied. My heart's so full. I feel happiness because of the presence of God and the workings of God in my life. A Russian countess had accepted Christ and was very open about her testimony. Well, the Tsar was very displeased and threw her into prison. She spent 24 hours in the lowest place in the prison and the most difficult, worst conditions of the prison. The Tsar called her before him, and he was pretty sure that the experience she had experienced over the last 24 hours would change her opinion on Jesus Christ. And he said these words, are you ready to renounce your silly faith and come back into the pleasure of the court? She looked at him and smiled, and she said, I have known more real joy and more real happiness in one day in prison with Jesus than I have known in a lifetime in the courts of the Tsar. You see, God was disrupting the world's mindset that happiness comes from stuff and experience. Friends, I want to tell you that, your happiness isn't based upon the next thing you get. That your happiness isn't whether or not you're isolated or you have the freedom to walk around the city without a mask on. Your happiness has nothing to do with the experiences that are before you or the things that are in your home. Your happiness will only come from the presence of God and what He's working in your life. And this Christmas is unlike any other Christmas we've probably ever faced in the history of mankind. And yet, our happiness isn't expressed or felt based upon who's in our home or what we can do or even the things under the tree. God disrupted that mindset. He said, happiness comes when you look and you see that God is before you. And you look and you see what God is doing in your life. And my challenge to you this Christmas is that you would grab hold of that mindset. You wouldn't find happiness in the things that you have or the pursuits of life or the things that the world says are the things that will bring you happiness. But you would focus in on the presence of Jesus, who's right before you. You would focus on what He's doing, and like Mary, you would pull those things into your heart. And you would push away from your situation and say, I am full. I am satisfied. I am fattened because of the presence of God and what He's doing in me. God disrupts the mindset of power, of value, and happiness. A number of years ago, we had some kids over at our house with their parents. Really, I do think that's the order of how it happened. I don't think the parents were actually in control. I think it was the kids that were in control. And as we were talking with the parents, my son comes up and says to us, Dad, the kids have made a mess. And we said, okay, it's going to be fine. And Bailey pulls me aside and he says, Dad, Mom is not going to be happy. I knew the level of dysfunction that was happening downstairs by that statement. I said, okay, we'll deal with it. Family leaves. Ames and I go downstairs to see what Bailey has talked about. Ainsley's very organized, and she had all our kids' toys in Rubbermaid containers. These kids took every Rubbermaid container and dumped them into the center of our living room, or our basement. They took every game we owned and opened the box and dumped everything in. Every random piece was mixed up, and it was like spaghetti of toys. And here we had this disrupted set of toys before us. Ainsley and I looked at each other. I said, I don't even know where to begin. She says, we just got to one at a time to start to put them back in. And so we spent a long time putting game pieces back in boxes, and we started to put toys back in their bins. And by the end of the night, what these kids had disrupted, we got back into the bins that they belonged in. My concern from 2,000 years ago to now is that God came into our lives and into our world to disrupt some things. He wanted to disrupt the idea of power. He wanted to move us from this idea that prominence and privilege is what we need to be going after to this idea of elevating people. He wanted to disrupt the idea of value that it's found in having the most or being the most affluential to this idea that value is found in God. He wanted to disrupt the idea of happiness, that happiness needs to come from things rather than from the presence of God. He disrupted and he left things in a certain condition. My concern is that we are trying to put things back into the bins and the boxes that they were in before, when God's saying, don't. Leave them as they are. I want you to grab hold of a brand new set of mindsets that are kingdom mindsets this Christmas. That the mindsets that God disrupted 2,000 years ago would still be disrupted in your mind today. And that this Christmas, as unique as it would be such a special Christmas because of Jesus in our lives. So Jesus, thank you for disrupting mindsets. As we go through Christmas and as we head into 2021, let our mindset about power be to lift people up, not to push people down and get to the top. Let us make people prominent, not choose prominence and privilege. I pray that our mindset about value would be completely disrupted, and we would stop comparing ourselves to other people and what everybody else has and what everybody else does, and we find out our value is simply the fact that we're made in your image. And just like the shepherds, you can do great things through us. And I pray that you would disrupt our mindset of happiness. In a season where COVID is preventing so much, let us grab hold of the true meaning of Christmas, that Jesus is here. The presence and the workings of God, not in the stuff we have or the things we do. Let us have your mindsets, I pray. And let us never put them back into the old boxes. So Lord, bless this congregation, both online and in person. Let them have a great Christmas, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.